Good evening. Good evening. I'm going to start with a little levity tonight, just because this dime is sitting up here reminds me of a story I've heard about a preacher who found a dime on the pulpit. And he was curious about it, and then someone told him, well, that's just because you're going to preach to us tonight. That dime's going to be yours. We think your sermon, you know, here's a dime for you, for your preaching. And the preacher was a little insulted, and he said, I don't have any dime sermons. And the gentleman hollered back, well, you can give us two sermons then. So however you want to look at that, I don't think the dime was left for my benefit. I think it was actually picked up during the funeral service yesterday. This evening I would like to share with you some thoughts on the urgent and the important. The urgent and the important. Some things are simply urgent and important. For example, breathing. If I stop breathing, please give me CPR, okay? I'm okay with that, you know? That's the only time you can kiss me on the lips. But if you want to kiss me on the lips with CPR, I'll be fine with that. So if I stop breathing, do not wait until Tuesday to do something about it. It's both urgent and important that we breathe, isn't it? And other things are important but not urgent. For example, it's important to spend time with your family, but may not be urgent to do so. Maybe you can do it tomorrow instead of today, but you just can't put it off forever. It's important to spend time with your family. And other things appear urgent, but really aren't important. The media yells at us, TV and other things, ads all the time. Act now, call today, limited time offer. But we can't possibly need everything that they say we need immediately right now. But there's one thing that I want to share with you tonight that's both urgent and important, besides breathing. That's being right with God. And we all know that. This is a Sunday night crowd. You know these things, but I want to feed your faith a little bit on the importance and the urgency of being right with God. Let's first talk about the importance of being right with God. Daniel Webster, and that's Daniel Webster, the dictionary guru. He was also a statesman in our nation. And one time he was asked, what is, Mr. Webster, your most sobering of thoughts? He reflected for a moment, and he said that I will stand before God in judgment one day. That is a tremendously sobering thought. And apart from the blood of Jesus Christ, none of us could stand before God in judgment. Amen? It's important for us to be right with God. Hebrews 9:27 reminds us, it's appointed that a man once to die, and then the judgment. Have you ever felt powerless before an individual? Maybe you were called to the principal's office and you felt about 2 inches high. You remember that day? Or maybe you were called in to see the boss and the boss did not have a smile on his face and you felt about 2 inches high. Maybe it was your military commander. Maybe you were feeling in awe of the power of nature. A storm was brewing. Maybe it was your creditor on the phone. Whoever it was, that's nothing in comparison with being before the Almighty God in judgment. It's important to be right with God. The day of judgment is not a day of negotiation. It's not a day when we come before God and say, well, Lord, let's negotiate here a little bit. Will you let me into heaven if? No, it's not a day of negotiation. The reality is in our hearts, we know we've all violated God's will. We've all sinned. And that's why we need the blood of Jesus. I talked about this morning. Because the blood of Jesus is what covers our sin. Amen? We can only be right with God through the cleansing blood of Jesus Christ. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 10 and 11, it says, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one of us may receive what is due him for the things done in the body, whether good or bad. Since then we know what it is to fear the Lord, we try to persuade men. I think Daniel Webster was right. The most sobering thought we can have is to think about standing before God in judgment. I can only have that thought with assurance if I'm in Jesus. And it's why it's important to be right with God by being in Jesus Christ. There is no other way than Jesus, unless I'm willing to face the music of my own making before my Maker, and I know that I cannot stand on my own with my sin before him. Hebrews chapter 2 says, how shall we escape if we ignore such a great salvation? The blood of Jesus is our salvation. On judgment day, what excuse will we have for ignoring the call of the gospel? We can't say there was no time. We can't say just, Lord, it didn't fit my style. It's not just what I wanted. You know, if there's one life preserver in the boat, I don't care what size it is. I don't care what it looks like. I don't care what it's made of. If it floats, I want it. And that's the way it is with the blood of Jesus, is it carries us through in eternity because of his cleansing blood. It's imperative to be right with God. And God has created us for fellowship with him, and that's our purpose. What an honor to be created by God, and God wants to invite us to his home forever. He wants us to be with him forever. Augustine, the great Christian leader of the 5th century, said, "Our hearts are restless until they find their rest in thee." Augustine realized that the purpose of life is to find rest in God, to be in relationship with him. It's been said there's a God-sized hole in every heart that only God can fill. And we try to fill that heart with a lot of things. It might be money or pleasure or popularity or power or influence, you name it. But that hole can only be filled by what it was made for to be filled with, and that is relationship with God. Ecclesiastes 12:13, Solomon, the wisest man that ever lived, said it this way, "The whole of man is to fear God and to keep his commandments." We're created for fellowship with God. What if Mozart had never touched an instrument, never written a line of music? What if Mark Twain had never lifted a pen to pen his tremendous abilities that we still read today? What if a child of God never connected to his or her creator? We've all missed our purpose in life if we do not connect with our creator, with our God, with the one who has made us. What if Abraham Lincoln or George Washington and never entered politics? I suspect our world would be a lot different than it is today. Matthew chapter 16, Jesus said, "What good will it be if a man gains the whole world, but yet forfeits his soul? What can a man give in exchange for a soul?" Jesus is very clear that our purpose of life is tied in being right with God. And I cannot be right with God with my own good works. I cannot do enough good works to be right with God, because my sin cannot be made up with good works. Amen? It can only be covered by the blood of Jesus. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, the Apostle Paul writes about the second coming of the Lord with these words, "This will happen when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven in blazing fire with his powerful angels. He will punish those who do not know God and do not obey the gospel of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ." You see, I cannot stand before God in judgment without the blood of Jesus covering my sin. It's imperative to be right with God. Jesus taught in Matthew 13 about the judgment, and he said they will be thrown into the fiery furnace where there's weeping and gnashing of teeth. It's not a pretty picture. The Bible pictures eternity apart from God as a total loss, a total destruction. Dante in his Inferno, Dante's not a scriptural writer, by the way. He's, you know, secular writer. But he wrote of faith, and listen to what he said. He said, "I imagine the gates of hell having this sign over them, 'Abandon all hope, you who enter here.'" If we lose our connection with God, if we do not connect to God through the blood of Jesus, we've lost our life's purpose. We may have done some things in life that we enjoyed, but we've lost our purpose of life. There is no hope in hell. There's no hope for redemption, because those souls will be apart from God forever. The souls there will regret that they have missed their purpose in life, that God gave them a purpose to connect with him and to be in relationship with him, and they ignored that, and they did their own thing. Hell is a place of intense regret for wrong choices. For 7 years, we lived on the Oregon coast many years ago. That was my first full-time ministry in North Bend, Oregon. And about, 90-minute drive south of there is a town called Gold Beach. Anyone ever been to Gold Beach? I'm impressed. Several of you have. Gold Beach is a big tourist area. It's the entrance to the Rogue River Wilderness area. And they have jet boats that go up the Rogue River. And you pay a nice price, and you can take a jet boat ride up the Rogue River and back, and you'll see lots of wilderness in America. You know, in the lower 48, there's not a lot of wilderness rivers left, right? But the Rogue River is one of them. And once you go past Agnes, which is about, oh, maybe 7 miles upstream, you're into wilderness. And you'll see all kinds of wildlife, and it's just like it's untouched by human hands. And many times when we lived in North Bend years ago, we thought, we ought to go down and ride the jet boats one day. We ought to go down and ride the jet boats one day. We ought to go down and ride the jet boats one day. And 7 years passed, and guess what? We never rode the jet boats. We never did. We never did. And it's something we regret. Yes, we could go back now to Gold Beach and do so, but it's not convenient. You know how it is with tourism? If you live near San Francisco, you take it for granted. I can go see the sights any day. People fly around the world to see these sights. And here it is at our doorstep. You see, we live with regrets over things that we have not done, things that we have not accomplished. But there's no regret in life any deeper, any more powerful than the regret of failing to connect with our Creator and being apart from Him in eternity. Can you imagine a kid visiting Anaheim and not going to Disneyland? Can you imagine coming to San Francisco and not seeing the Golden Gate Bridge or Alcatraz or Fisherman's Wharf or something like that? Can you imagine going to Paris but never wanting to see the Eiffel Tower or the Louvre? Can you imagine a child of God living for decades but never connecting with his Creator, the one that God has invited to be in relationship with him? Hell is a place of intense regret to those who have missed their purpose in life because they were blinded to it by Satan. It's important to be right with God. Point two tonight, it's also urgent to be right with God. Not only important to be right with God, it's urgent to be right with God because our fellowship with God is something we should not put off. You know, it's important that I eat, but it's more urgent that I breathe. If we're having a conversation and I say, you know, I sure am getting hungry. Why don't we go out to get us something, a bite to eat? And then I drop over and stop breathing. Do not rush me to McDonald's. That's not where I need to be right then. I think you understand my point. It is important that we eat, but boy, is it urgent that we breathe. And we all know that. God gives us a lifetime, but not a minute more, to choose to follow his will. Jesus told a story of the rich man and Lazarus over in Luke chapter 16. There are many events in that which we won't go over, but the point I want you to remember is this. The rich man in his death could not cross over from his place of torment to Abraham's bosom. The scripture says a great gulf is fixed between the two. And the rich man did not even ask for a second chance to go back and try to fix things up so he could go into paradise. Instead, what did he do? He said, you know, I've got 5 brothers, and they're living like I did, and I don't want them to come to this place. You know, we say misery loves company, but I don't think in hell misery loves company. People apart from God do not want others that they love to come there. The rich man was seeking to get someone to go tell his brothers, to warn his brothers not to come to this place. Misery does not love company. James chapter 4 and verse 14. Why then do you even know that it will happen tomorrow? Why? You do not even know what will happen tomorrow. Let me read it right. What is your life? You're a mist that appears for a little while and then vanishes. I don't know about you, but sometimes we do see a little fog in the San Francisco Bay Area, don't we? But it usually is not fogged in all day, is it? Most of the time, the sun will come out at some point, right? Now, when I lived in Washington, we didn't get a lot of sunshine in the wintertime. You would have a term up there called sun breaks, and it's on the weather forecast. It's going to be cloudy with a chance of sun breaks. That means for 10 minutes, you might see sunshine. That's what it means. Some of you lived in Washington know exactly what I'm talking about, don't you, George? James says, our life is like a mist that appears for a little while and then vanishes. It's like that fog that comes for a little while and then it's gone. And the sun breaks come out and the sun shines again. I don't know about you, but it's amazing how life goes so quickly. You remember what your life was like when you're 15? 25, 35. Some of you are not there yet. You'll get there. Even those in their 80s and 90s will often say, it just seems like yesterday when I graduated from high school, or I got married, or I had my first child, or I started that new job. It just seems like yesterday, but it's been 40 years, or whatever it's been. Life moves on. Life is a mist that's here for a little while and is then gone. The problem, of course, is we don't know how long we're going to live. We don't have tomorrow. We have today to be right with God. When I was a teenager, a friend of mine named Steve was killed immediately in an automobile accident. He was 15 years old. He was alive as any teenager one day, and he was gone the next. And we've all lost friends and relatives too early, is what we usually say, right? They just went too early. When they're alive and they're vibrant, and the next day they're gone. Life is a vapor. We do not know how long we have. And that's why not only is it important to be right with God, it's urgent to be right with God, because we do not know how long we have in this life to make those choices. No wonder the Hebrew writer says it this way: today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. Running right with God is urgent and important. Now let me make three applications, and then the lesson will be yours. We're not done yet, so hold on. We're halfway done. Our own relationship with God is both urgent and important. If you're not a Christian yet, you've not confessed your faith in Christ, repented of your sins, been baptized for the forgiveness of your sins, your own relationship with God is both urgent and important. One bumper sticker I read said, Jesus, don't leave earth without him. Don't put it off. Don't put off putting in Jesus Christ. You see, the day of judgment will not count how many sermons you've heard, how many Bible classes you've been a part of. It will say, are you covered by the blood of the Lamb? Are you in Jesus? If you're in Jesus, your sins will be covered as long as you're walking in the light. And by the way, walking in the light, 1 John chapter 1, is not a matter of living perfectly. It's a direction. It's a walking in Jesus. It's abiding in him who covers our sin. It won't count how many times you've read the Bible. It will count if your sins are covered by the blood of Jesus. Now, I believe in reading the Bible. I believe in going to Bible classes. I believe in church. I believe in all of those things. But when it comes down to it, it's our relationship with God through the blood of Jesus that brings us salvation. All those other things are tools that help us in that relationship with Jesus Christ. And that relationship with Jesus is both urgent and important. Number two, the urgency and importance of the gospel tells us that it's important for others and not just ourselves. And that means reaching out with the gospel to others. Our mission is to seek and save the lost. Our mission is to plant seeds and help faith grow, to help people come to a decision for Jesus Christ, to help them live for him. And evangelism is both urgent and important. It's urgent because we don't know how long any soul will be on this earth. It's important because that soul will someday meet its creator. It's a life and death decision because it is a life and death without Jesus if they're not in Christ. The Bible gives us no indication of second chances. It's not taught there. Like us, our friends and relatives have a lifetime to choose Jesus, but only a lifetime. Evangelism is urgent and important because it's urgent and important to be in Jesus. Third application. As Christians, let's not treat sin lightly. We tend to keep locked rooms in our lives where we don't welcome God. It's urgent and important for Christians to be genuine and open with their Creator, to welcome into every nook and cranny of their hearts. Not just the public areas, not just the ones that we've already swept clean and look pretty good, but the reality of the totality of our lives. Here's the example. Most of us in our homes have a living room that we keep in somewhat nice condition. In case someone comes over, you know, we can entertain them there. But then there's other rooms in the house that are not quite as well kept. And things are piled up, and, you know, the magazines are 3 feet high, or whatever it is. But our living room, you know, we keep that in fairly nice condition, because if someone comes by, you know, we don't want to expose them to the family room, and there we don't want to put them in the kitchen, because, boy, the kitchen's a mess. But, you know, the living room, we'll welcome to the living room, because that's the company area, and that's all right, and that's safe for us. But God doesn't want to be welcome just to the living room. He wants to see the kitchen. He wants to see the family room. He wants to see the mudroom. You know, God wants to see all of our lives open to Him. And not just reserve one room that we kind of pretty up and say, okay, God, this is your place and you're welcome here, but no further. You see, we have to let our faith change our lives. And not just be a matter of our intellect, but our hearts. Some folks won't allow God into their room or their house because we hide our pet sins of unforgiveness or lust that we cherish, or gossip, or anger, or lying, or profanity, or whatever it is that we've put off in the back room and we've closed the door because we don't want God to be there. But when God comes to visit the house of our life, He does not bring white gloves. He knows all of our sin. He doesn't need to do the white glove treatment to see if there's dust on our picture frames. Aren't you glad? What God wants is open doors to the house of our life. He wants us to welcome Him in all the rooms of our life. And don't worry about Him having white gloves, because if you're in Christ, you're covered by the blood of Jesus. He just wants you to be whole and healthy. And He wants you to live holy lives. And He wants to be invited into all of those rooms in your life. So when God comes to bring a visit to your home, He's not going to bring a cleaning checklist. He doesn't look for the dust on the picture frames. He doesn't demand that a perfect house be in order. What He does want to find is an open door to Him in all aspects of our lives. Revelation chapter 3 and verse 20 is a very familiar verse of Scripture. But it was not written to unbelievers, it was written to believers. The book of Revelation is written to believers in Christ. Remember that? Jesus, speaking to the church in Revelation 3, says, "Here I am, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I'll come in and eat with him and he with me." That was written to Christian people, and Jesus is saying, I want fellowship with you. I want to be welcomed into your life, into your home. I don't want to stand at the outside of your home. I want to become in. I want to know you. I want to see how you live, not because I'm bringing in the white gloves to check the dust, but because I want relationship with you. I want to be with you in all aspects of your life. It's urgent and it's important for us as Christians to be open to God in all aspects of our life. Listen to these words from 1 John chapter 1, beginning with verse 8. If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He's faithful and just, will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. If we claim we have not sinned, we make Him to be a liar, and His word has no place in our lives. You see, God doesn't want us to close the doors to different aspects of our life and say, God, you're not welcome here. He just says, Mark, know that if you claim to be without sin, if you just claim to hide everything from God, God knows what's behind those doors. He wants to be welcomed into those doors of your life. He wants to be welcomed in, and He wants to sit with you. He wants to enjoy you in all aspects of your life. We're not holy because we are sinless people as Christians. We're holy because we worship a holy God and have trusted in His blood. And that happens at the beginning is when we become baptized believers, when we're baptized into Christ and the blood of Jesus cleanses us of our sin. But the blood of Jesus continues to flow. Notice verse 7 of 1 John. If we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, His Son, purifies us from a few of our sins. Is that what it says? Thank you. I thank you for the heads going, no. You know your Bible, don't you? The blood of Jesus purifies us from all sin. What we need to do is be involved in walking in the light, be in relationship with Jesus, welcoming Him into all aspects of our lives. It's urgent and important that we welcome Him to all aspects of our life. And when we do, the blood of Jesus purifies us from every sin. So we don't have to close the doors and just hope that Jesus doesn't see what's the mess inside. He wants to be welcomed inside our mess. And He wants to forgive us of our sins. And He wants to know that we're special, holy, blessed people because we're in Him. Tonight, if you need to respond to the call of the gospel of Christ, you need to put them on in baptism, you need the prayers of the body. It's urgent and it's important to be right with God. If you need to respond to his call, do so. Let's stand together and let's sing.